Just make a good declaration here. Dear God, I hold in my hand the precious eternal words of life. I believe that you're going to speak to me today out of this word. I ask you to anoint our pastor to bring forth your truth in a way and for the means that I need. And I receive it now by faith in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Today being Palm Sunday, I'm going to bring a message from that area of the Word of God, not specifically about Palm Sunday. Everybody understands why this is called Palm Sunday, because when this is the Sunday before the resurrection, the first day of the week, Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly on the back of a donkey colt. And as he entered Jerusalem for the first time, he accepted the adulation of the people and the acknowledgement that he was the king, king of Israel. Up until then, he had rejected those attempts to make him king. And as he came into town, the people took the articles of clothing and the branches from neighboring palm trees and strewed them on the way as he came and waved them in as this procession passed and rejoiced that their king had arrived. It's interesting that this week, I did not see it myself, but Lois had mentioned to me of seeing on the television some of the Iraqis waving the palm branches as the American soldiers came down the streets. And it makes us mindful of the tradition of that part of the world, that the taking of these palm branches and the waving is a means of expressing joy and expressing acceptance and expressing adoration and praise. And so things haven't changed all that much in 2,000 years. I'm going to take our reading today from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read through the story simply because it is the day that we know as Palm Sunday. And then I'm going to take a portion of the teaching of Jesus following his triumphal entry for our discussion this morning. John chapter 12 and verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover being the following Saturday, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, Bethany was a small community just east, southeast of Jerusalem, and it was on the road to Jerusalem in the direction that he was coming. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for it, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she done this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Isn't that tragic? They come to see the man who had been raised from the dead, then they want to kill him. I tell you, people under the devil's control do stupid things, don't they? They do crazy things. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks or Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now I want to go back and pick up these last few verses that we've just read. And before I read them again, I want you to take a pencil or a pen or some writing implement that you have, that whatever you use in your Bible. And I want you to make a connection here. The last word of verse 23 is the word glorified. And then down in verse 24, the last phrase is, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I want you to circle glorified, and then I want you to circle that last die, D-I-E, and I want you to draw a line connecting them. And then every time you read this passage, you'll make this connection. What is the connection? Jesus said, I am going to be glorified in death. It's death that is going to bring me the highest glory. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he uses the example of a seed, a grain of wheat in this case, and how if the seed does not die, if it holds its life, that it remains as it is, it never increases, it never does anything of any further value other than exist. But if that grain of wheat is put into the ground and allowed to die, and that's what happens to a seed, when you put it in the ground, the seed disappears. It's gone. If you go back a few weeks after the seed is planted, you will not find the seed or any evidence that it was ever there. The only thing you will find is the result of that death, which is a life that is sprung from the seed, first the shoot, then the full plant, and then the harvest. And Jesus is saying that a seed left alone will never be anything other than that seed. There's no glory in it. There's no produce in it. There's no increase in it. There's nothing about it to admire. It's just there. But if it dies, the seed will be glorified. It will be admired. It will be praised because it has produced something of value and of benefit. It will have multiplied itself through its death. What he's saying is, that's an example of what's going to happen to me. Notice here, he doesn't say the hour has come that the Son of Man is to be vilified. He doesn't say the hour is coming that the Son of Man is going to be miserable. He doesn't say the hour is coming that the Son of Man is going to be afflicted. The hour is coming that the Son of Man is going to be glorified. Glorified in death. To be glorified is that quality which is revealed so it may be admired and praised and given glory. Death here in the image that he's creating is the denial of the self for the benefit of someone or something else. The seed, while the seed is an inanimate object and does not have a personality and does not have a will and cannot do anything of its own volition, personality is ascribed to it for purposes of the analogy, and the seed being willing to die, Jesus in this instance being willing to die, is going to be glorified through his death. And he makes the point that to preserve the self or to preserve the status quo is ultimately, do you know what happens to a seed that does not go into the ground to reproduce? It either rots or it dries up. And the point that he's making here that is significant for us is that if we attempt to preserve the self, we will ultimately dry up or rot and produce nothing, but rather lose everything. On the other hand, a willingness to die, a willingness to lose everything and to give up self, brings increase and brings blessing. And he further tells us in verse 25, "He that loveth his self-life shall ultimately lose it. He that hateth his self-life," in other words, in this world, and is willing to allow it to die, "shall keep it unto life eternal." Then verse 26. This verse I find to be a challenge to me. Perhaps it'll be a challenge to you. Verse 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." What does that mean? If any man serve me, then let him follow me. Follow me in what? Follow me in death. If you're going to serve me, follow me in death. That is, we understand when we look at the life of Jesus, you're going to have to see the analogy here between physical death and the death of our self-life. Jesus is not calling us to hang on a cross like this and take the nails and bleed and so on, but he is causing us to look at our self and see what it is that we're serving. That When Jesus was in Gethsemane, this happens Thursday night, the night that he's betrayed. He's in Gethsemane, and Matthew tells us, I believe it's the 26th chapter, Matthew tells us that he was exceeding sorrowful and very, very heavy. Luke tells us that while in Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood as he anticipated what was ahead. Now, the fact is with us, most of us are never going to have to confront that. We're never going to have to go to a physical Gethsemane. But all of us, not once, but many times in our life, all of us are going to have to come to a Gethsemane of sorts, in which we have to make a decision between what we want and what is profitable for what God wants. Are we willing to... Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a simple example out of everyday life. You're married and you're planning a vacation. And your wife wants to go to... Where do wives want to go? Who knew it? The wife wants to go to the beach and she wants to veg out in the sun. The husband wants to go to Colorado to a dude ranch for a week and ride horses and trout fish and... Okay, now what is to happen in a situation like that? Here's a wonderful opportunity either to preserve or to kill. Now, I don't mean killing the husband or the wife, you understand. I'm talking about killing the desire. You got enough money to go to the beach, you got enough money to go to the dude ranch. What are you going to do? You see, men, you are excused. This message is for the ladies alone. See, there ought to be a struggle here in a situation like that. There ought to be a struggle, not for the wife to get to the beach or the husband to get to the dude ranch, but it ought to be for the wife to get to the dude ranch and the husband to the beach. Are you listening? Now for some of you, that may not be dying because it may not really matter. You know, you don't care whether it's dude ranch or beach. And if you don't care, then there's no death involved. But if you care, you really care, then there's some dying that takes place. All right, let me give you another example. You've got $50 in your wallet, and you want to use that $50 to go out to dinner. Can you go out to dinner for 50 bucks these days? I guess you can. Pardon? You go by yourself, or if you go to the Golden Arches, I guess you can. But you know you haven't put your tithe in your envelope yet for this week, and you got a decision to make. Are you going to give to the Lord that which He has asked you to give in honoring Him, or are you going to take the 50 bucks and go down to wherever and have a night out? Calls for some death. I don't know about you, but I have opportunities at least weekly and most times daily to either die or live the self life. Don't you? Hourly, somebody said. These are choices we're making all the time. Some are not very significant. Some don't really make that much difference. Others make a tremendous difference. Very, very significant. Jesus said, if you're going to serve me, you follow me. And you follow me by dying. When you die, you will be glorified. How do we know that? Verse 26, latter part of the verse. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor or glorify. My Father God will give you glory. He will admire you. He will see that you are praised. Now, some of us say, well, you know, that was Jesus, and I just couldn't do what he did. And I want to, but I can't. I just really can't. Well, I'm here to tell you today, beloved, that's a lie. And I'm going to show you why it's a lie. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I guess if we were to title this message, we would title it Selfishness or Selflessness. Because that's what's at issue here when we talk about the self-life. It's are we going to do our thing or are we going to do His thing? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God. What does that mean, born of God? What does it mean to be born of God? How many of you are born of God? How many of you aren't sure whether you're born of God or not? See, to be born of God means to be born again, to experience the new birth. If you're born of God, you're saved. If you're saved, you're born of God. In other words, just because you're born a physical person, just because your mama birthed you, does not make you a child of God. When you're birthed, you're a child of the devil. Woo! Where did that come from? I'm no child of the devil. Yes, you are, unless you're a child of God. There are only two families in the earth. God's family, the devil's family. When we're born into the devil's family. You're born automatically into his. Yes, but I was born into a Christian family. So was I, but I was a child of the devil. Now listen and hear me good. When you were born, the seed that is in you is Adam's. The only person who was ever born that did not have Adam's seed in him was a man named Jesus. Why didn't he have Adam's seed in him? Because he had no earthly father. God was his father. No man has ever been birthed like that, other than Jesus, since the time of Adam. So when we are born, we are, you could read this in the passage that we're going to look at one verse here, but you just read on, you'll see. Child of God, child of the devil. And if you're not really sure about how that works, go to John, Big John, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and find out how we become children of God. We become children of God by receiving Jesus. To them that received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, who were born of the Spirit, not of the will of man, nor of the flesh, but of God. So to be born of God means to be born again. If you're not born of God, if you're not born again, then you're still a child of the devil. And your inheritance is the devil's inheritance, which is eternal fire. Are you listening? I mean, it's not very complicated. It's just very, very simple. So whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him. Whose seed? The seed of Jesus. Verse number 8 talks about the coming of Jesus and why the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil, etc., etc. It is the seed of Jesus that is in you when you are born again. And if His seed is in you, then we have the power, we have the ability to choose selflessness over selfishness. Now that choice is a very difficult choice for a person who's still a child of the devil. I tell you, if you have children in your home, just because your children get saved doesn't make them perfect. I mean, we know that. But I can tell you this, if your children aren't saved, there'll be a tremendous change in your home when they get born again. Because they will have a power over themselves that they never had before. Those of us who were and those who are children of the devil do not have the power to choose always selflessness. They will choose selfishness. Because isn't that the devil's nature? Are you listening? Isn't that the devil's nature? Now, when you get the nature of Jesus, His seed comes and dwells on the inside of you, and He brings a capacity, a desire, and a power, an ability to make these appropriate choices. He gives us the ability to choose selflessness as opposed to selfishness. If you're going to serve me, then follow me, and He has not asked us to do something that we cannot do. Now turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. All this in the idea, if a grain of wheat abideth alone, it just exists. But if it will die, it will produce increase, blessing, and be glorified. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Would you call that selfish or selfless? Selfless. Now, what happened to him when he acted selflessly and when he was willing to die? Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, would you say that God glorified His Son? In spades. Wherefore God highly glorified Him, exalted Him, and etc., 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 etc. Now turn back with me to the Gospel of John, to the 17th chapter, and while you're turning, let me remind you that our beginning words from that passage were, "Let this mind be also in you." Think like Jesus thinks. Be willing to deny self for a higher purpose, because it draws on the heart of God to exalt and to glorify us as well as He did His only begotten. John 17 and verse 22. The glory which the Father gave to Jesus is available to us. And the glory which Thou gavest me, Jesus prayed, I have given them. The glory that Thou gavest me, I have given them. There's a passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians where Paul is talking about physical death, and he says, to die is gain. And based on what Jesus is teaching in this passage, could we say to be selfless is gain? Could we say that and be accurate? I said, could we say that and be accurate? To be selfless is gain. To die to those selfish urges is gain for us, but holding on to personal things will kill us, but a surrender to the will of God will bring glory. will bring praise, will bring admiration, will bring increase. Let's wrap this up this morning with something from Hebrews 11. As I was thinking about this the other night, I couldn't help but think about this passage from Hebrews 11 about Moses. So many times when we think about Moses, we think about the things in his life that were not particularly worthy of admiration. We think about his failure to enter the Promised Land. We think about his failure at the rock, when he smote the rock. We think about his killing the Egyptian. We think about his wrestling with God at the burning bush. But look what God says about him ultimately. Verse number 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt and all that it represents, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Now, Moses made a life choice here, didn't he? And that choice was to be selfless rather than selfish. And through that, God highly exalted him as well and glorified him. Let's pray. Our Father, we hear from your word things that are hard for us to hear, because while we live in the natural, there are natural things which feel good to us, and things that we would like that we hear you calling us to yield, surrender. We have decided that no matter what, we want to follow Jesus. Where we have difficulty doing this, we pray today that you will help us. Where we have trouble dying to our own desires and yielding to your will, regardless of what that may be, we ask you, Lord, to do whatever is necessary. Do whatever is necessary to bring us to that place where surrender is sweet and where yielding brings the wonderful peace of knowing that we're doing what you want us to do. There's such a peace and such a joy when we take that money that we would like to have spent on something for ourselves and we put it in the envelope and deposit it in the offering plate, there's such a sense of well-being to know that we have honored you with our tithe. And we know that that sense of peace and well-being is there for us in every situation where we're faced with decisions like this. See our hearts. Know that we love you. Know that we want to serve you and we want to walk with you and we want to follow you. We make decisions today to do that regardless of whether we sweat drops of blood or whether it's easy. because we know that it is in death to the ways of this world that we will be glorified, just as He was. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you take a hymnal and stand with me, please? Turning in that hymnal to number 552. Oh, Jesus. The Spirit of the living God is so precious. 552. This is one of my favorite songs, has always been, or has long been, I should say. And I just like the sentiment. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You're the potter, I'm just the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still.